Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
It's awesome to have you with us. And we're really just expectant of God to do great things in your life, not only tonight, but the whole weekend. You know, we don't just have tonight. We have tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, and then there's a session just after lunch at 1 o'clock, and then we have the morning service, and we have the evening service on Sunday, and we're just going to keep going the whole weekend. And it's the awesome thing about setting time out. Or setting time aside like this is that, you know, we're here for the same purpose. You know, it's not just we're not just going to church this weekend. You know, we're here because we want to experience more of God. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to have that revelation or whatever the case is. And so, you know, the awesome thing is. Yeah, we're not in such a rush this weekend. Doesn't mean, you know, we're going to go like extremely long, but we're going to fill the time that we've got. And we're not here to kind of rush through things, or, you know, it's not like on a Sunday we usually rush through things, but there's a time limit, and, you know, people are coming and expecting a certain thing. And now we've kind of set the time aside, and we're saying, here we are, we just want to receive. We want to dig in. And so I want to encourage you, if you've got a notebook, if you've got a notepad on your pen, on your phone, take notes. You know, take down the scriptures, meditate on them through the conference, and, you know, don't just write down stuff I say, but the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you during the weekend. And as He speaks to you, write those things down, because those are things that are going to be significant for you in the coming weeks and months and even years. I believe that He's going to speak words of destiny to people, you know, during this weekend, and that He's going to stir up things in you that you have never even been stirred up before. You know, we've been, it kind of feels like a road show the past month, in that, you know, I don't know, where did we even start? We started in Stellenbosch with a victory night or freedom night, we're going to Piketberg. We went to Solari's Pass, we went to Somerset West, we've done Durbanville this past week, and now this coming Monday we've got Piketberg, and then on Tuesday we've got Paul. And it feels like kind of like a roadshow, but it's been awesome just to see people's lives being impacted in the different areas where we've got people, where people are coming to Grace Life in Stellenbosch from all those different areas. And this kind of feels like a bit of a culmination, and the whole idea is just being open to receive from God. There's going to be teaching, so you can expect teaching. Amen. But we want some ministry to happen, and we just, you know, the worship will be a bit longer than usual, and we just want you to connect with God and be open to receive from Him directly. So don't kind of like, when we sing another song later, if we do, don't kind of be like, oh, here we go again, another song. Be like, yay, it's my opportunity to focus on God and connect with Him. Amen. You know, at events like this, it usually attracts the same, similar kind of people, unless you're a drug dealer by someone. But it's usually people who are mostly hungry for God. Yeah, and if I was to ask you, you know, in circles like ours, you know, are you hungry for God? Most people would say yes. And there's a good way to answer that. There's a bad way to answer that. And that's kind of what I want to start us off with on the weekend. I'm going to be talking about the free and victorious life. But, you know, there's a positive hunger for God, and there's a negative hunger for God. There's a positive thirst for God, and there's a negative thirst for God. Okay? You need to ask yourself the question, am I hungry for God? And then, you know, you think about it, because the answer shouldn't just be yes. You know, yes, you want to experience more of God. You want to walk in more of what He's got for you. Yes, you want to live the abundant life. So you kind of desire more, if that's what you mean by hungry. You're wanting to experience more of what God's got for you. That's a positive thing. But most of the time, we kind of look at hunger in a negative thing, of that I'm just so broken. You know, I'm just at my end, and I just need more of God. You know, if that's you, welcome. It's awesome to have you here. I believe you're going to be refreshed and blessed this weekend. But the Christians should never be at the end of our rope. The rope doesn't end. You should never be at the end of your rope. The Christian should never be desolate and dry and weary and going through the wilderness. We do go through wilderness experiences. Some of you, you know, probably said amen in your heart because maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness now. You may go through a wilderness, but God's will is you go through the wilderness. He doesn't will for you to be in the wilderness, but we get there by ourselves. We do a good job at that. We get into the wilderness all by ourselves, and then we need the Lord to help us get out of there. Amen? Okay, so let me take it back a few notches and say there's only ever two reasons for any problem in your life. Okay? There's only ever two reasons for any problem in your life. Number one, let me say this too. Put it like this. There's only ever two reasons why you're hungry or thirsty or desperate. It's because number one, you're not born again. So it's easy to change that by being born again. And number two, you don't know what happened to you when you got born again. Okay? So a Christian can be hungry and thirsty and desperate and kind of at the end of their rope, but it's only because they don't know who they are in Christ. We got to know who we are in Christ. Okay, look at John chapter 4, verse 14. Okay, John 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Jesus is speaking. If you drink his water, you'll never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, that's powerful. That's talking about the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, and you know, what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit in our lives wells up. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is everlasting life? It's relationship with God. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, everlasting life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So everlasting life is intimacy with Father God. Which means that the Holy Spirit is a well of water springing up into intimacy, relationship with God. The Holy Spirit in you is what connects you to God in an intimate, deep way. And that's God's heart for you. Now Jesus is saying that if you drink of this water, the Holy Spirit, primarily it's talking about salvation. Okay, and it includes baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it's not just baptism in the Holy Spirit. But what it's saying there is that when you drink of this water that Jesus gives you, it's living water. We'll look at that verse later. And it's it springs up into an intimacy with God. You can't have a relationship with God without receiving Jesus, being born again, having His Spirit live in you. And then what amplifies that is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6 verse 35 says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Can you see that? The Christian should never be starving and just like desperate, crying out for God, God, I'm just desperate. Where are you, God? I'm so thirsty, I'm dry, I'm weary. You know, there's a psalm like that, but that was a different covenant. David, you know, was kind of like in a desolate place, but that's a different covenant. You and I don't have the Holy Spirit coming and going. He came and He stays. We're in a different covenant, which means it should be different. Our experience should be better than what David experienced. Amen? Once we come to Jesus, He said we would never hunger or thirst again. And that's talking about spiritually, obviously. Some of you are already hungry for dinner, right? It's not talking about dinner. It's talking about us in a spiritual sense. Now, let me just pause there and say, you know, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. It says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and they're prosperous plans for a future filled with hope. And then verse 13 says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you seek for me with all your heart. So, you're only ever going to be as full. Now you're full of the Spirit. If you're born again, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got all the blessing of God inside of you. But you only ever experience that and it only ever overflows as much as you seek. As much as you desire. And it's not, as much as you hunger and thirst for righteousness in a sense of, for the things of God. As you want more of God. There's a positive hunger and thirst. And what it is it means that you just want to, you're kind of discontent a little bit, but in a good way, and you just want more of what God's got for you. And so you keep pressing in for that revelation, for that understanding. You keep pressing in to receive more from God. That's a positive hunger. That's a positive thirst. But most people, most Christians, look at the hunger and the thirst in a completely broken, desperate way. As a Christian, you shouldn't be broken. If you are, it's not a condemning thing. You get healed. But the point is, you don't have to be broken. You can live wholeness. Yeah, so why do so many Christians talk about or sing about their hunger and thirst for God? There's songs like that. We've never sung them here, but I'm sure you've sung them somewhere else. Amen? when we're speaking about our hunger and thirst in a sense of a passion, then you can understand that. But there's some songs like, I'm desperate for you. If you think about singing that song or the context of that song, it's really just describing a negative emotional experience. And if you've thought about whenever you've sung that song, from your heart and whatever, it's more like you're thinking of yourself in the negative as a broken person just needing God. You were a broken person. You did need God. You got Him. You're no longer a broken person if you're a Christian. You might feel broken, but that's a lie, so stop singing about it. And start singing about who you are in Christ now, because you've got the fullness of Christ in you. Okay, the word desperate means reckless or violent because of despair, nearly hopeless. As Christians, we're not hopeless. As Christians, we are never without hope. Amen? Synonyms for desperate are extreme in degree of strength or effect, terrible, violent, fierce, having lost all hope. I mean, it goes on. It's just terrible. So, we're supposed to love God with all our hearts. We want to experience more of what God's got for us. We want to get deeper into things of God and all of that. But we've got to realize we're not coming from a negative to a positive as Christians. We're coming from a positive and discovering what we actually have inside of us. Who's inside of us? Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. We're blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So you've got all the blessing inside of you. You just need to discover it. And yet, if you're crying out to God to be blessed, it means that you don't know what you've got in Christ. It says that you've got everything you need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him, you've got all things that pertain to life and to God and for godliness through the knowledge of Him. So if you're crying out to God, God, I don't have enough, I need more of you. What you're saying is you don't know Him. Because it says that you've got that in proportion to the knowledge of Him. So the more you know God, the more you realize what you've got in Him. Okay? The type of hunger and thirst that most people are talking about is really just because of ignorance or unbelief. It's just because you're ignorant, you don't know something, and it's causing you to perish. You're choosing not to believe the truth of God's Word. Because some of you might be saying, well, you don't know how broken I really am right now. I can understand things make us emotionally broken and stuff, but spiritually you're never broken. And the spirit man should be dominating the emotional man. And when you allow the spirit man to dominate the emotional man, you'll get over things much quicker than you got into them. Okay, the Christian who is dry and weary and desperate or despondent doesn't know who they are in Christ and isn't drawing from who is inside of them. We should never be down in the dumps. Paul was in prison and he didn't have a pity party. What did he say? He wrote Philippians chapter 4 and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. That means in prison even. You can rejoice in God because there's always a reason to rejoice in Him. You might not be rejoicing in your circumstances, but you can rejoice in Him. When we come to Jesus, we're not desperate anymore. We're not despondent. We have living water on the inside of us, and all we need to do is take a drink when we need a drink. For some of you, the Holy Spirit is a reservoir. He's a dam. He's kind of just this pool of water trapped up inside of you. Jesus didn't say He would be a pool of water inside of you. Who wants to drink from a pool of water? You're hiking in the mountains and you see a still little pond. Don't drink that water. Let me just give you a warning. Don't drink from still water. You drink from rushing waters. The Holy Spirit wants to be living waters, streams of living waters flowing from within you. That means that imagine what living water. Jesus spoke about it. We'll get to that verse. I'm running ahead here. But Jesus spoke about this living water, and he said that the streams of living waters would flow from your belly, from within you. And what is he saying when he says that? Living water would refresh you more than normal water would refresh you. Natural water. It's going to revive you more than, you know, you spiritually speaking, emotionally and all of that, need the living water more than you need natural water. And that's going to last much longer. And so that living water, the streams of water, if it's flowing somewhere, where is it flowing? It's not just flowing to you. It's flowing out of you and it's touching the people around you. It makes you a better ambassador. Amen? Look with me, John chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 6 down to verse 14. You know, before we get there, Christianity, once again, is all about relationship with God. So as we're focusing on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work here and all of this, we got to keep in mind and remember that, you know, the Holy Spirit's purpose is really just to amplify our relationship with the Father. He wants you to experience God. He wants you to have a revelation of what Jesus has done for you. You know, I think most of us maybe don't have the relationship with God that we could because we don't know how much God loves us. When you realize how much God loves you and how crazy he is about you and how much he wants to spend time with you, it kind of sets you free to enjoy him more. Because you don't want to spend time with someone who doesn't like you, right? You want to spend time with someone who you know likes you. Am I the only one who only likes spending time with people that like me? You know, we want to spend time with people who like us. Amen? And so, think about how much God loves you. Think about how much God likes you. Then you'll start to want to spend more time with Him. And I mean, we don't know, most of us don't realize how much God actually enjoys us. God really, really enjoys you. Anthea, He enjoys you. I'll point you out. Now, when you spend time with God, He enjoys it. When we spend time praying and reading the Word and fellowshipping with God, God enjoys it. Amen? I mean, how many of you have thought about, you might not enjoy your quiet time. You might not enjoy it when you feel like you have to study the Word or pray or whatever. You don't have to do anything. But God just wants you to enjoy the time that He's going to spend with, that you're going to spend with Him. He doesn't want you to feel like, oh, I better do this, otherwise I'm not going to be blessed. You'll be blessed even if you don't spend that time. But God wants you to be even more blessed. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So this is about noon. Look at this. It says he was wearied. So he came to the well and he sat. Okay, Jesus was 100% God, but he was in a human body. And his body got tired. So he was wearied from his journey and he came and he sat down. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water from the well. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me two drink. Give me a drink. Okay, verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, I can't help but not comment on verse 8 here. The disciples had gone to the city to what? Beg for food. It says buy food, buy meat. Not even something cheap, buy meat. I'm sure meat was also not the cheapest thing around then. But they went to go and buy food. They didn't go to beg for food. Many people think, you know, ministers should be poor or have no money. Or that even believers, we shouldn't have money. The believers, Jesus had money. He didn't send them to go begging. He sent them to go and buy. Amen? And not to buy bread, but to buy meat. Verse 9. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him. So now Jesus has asked for a drink. He says, you know, give me a drink. And then the woman says to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, asks me for a drink when I'm a woman of Samaria? Now, firstly, she's saying I'm a woman, and now I'm a Samaritan. And those two things, I mean, there was some racial prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so this was a big problem, not only because she was a Samaritan, but because she was a woman. Okay? And she's automatically on the defense. Why are you asking me for a drink? Okay? Where am I? Give to me something to drink. And Jesus answered, verse 10, and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So now Jesus is starting to unveil himself a little bit to her. Jesus is starting to say, hey, this is who's standing in front of you. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. He's not talking about pencils. He's talking about drawing from the well. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a string. And this well is deep. And whence, then, how are you going to get the living water? Where does the living water come from? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, listen here, whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again. Whoever drinks of what water? The living water. When you drink of the living water, you never thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Okay, so if you drink from the well of Jacob, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give, he shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is saying, when you drink water, you get thirsty again. But when you drink of my water, you will not be thirsty again. You could make millions off of water like that. Amen. When you drink the living water which Jesus has to give you, you'll never thirst again. Okay, Jesus, wasn't just talking to this woman for his own benefit. When she approached the well, he was talking to her for her benefit. The living water wasn't for him, it was for her. Now, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, the living water, it's not just for you, it's for those around you as well. And those that you come into contact with need what you've got. It's not just to encourage you, it's for you to be a blessing. Okay, he had something that she needed, and he wanted to give her something which she needed, and that was living water. The living water is a metaphor for the God kind of life. Okay, the God kind of life. It's the born again experience. It's having that Holy Spirit in you, and then having it starting to spring up as a well within you. Okay, the woman didn't know this living water, didn't know the Holy Spirit yet. Okay, John chapter 7 verse 38, we'll get there now in a moment. But Jesus said that this living water, this Holy Spirit would flow from within us. So, God's will for you, God's will for me as a believer is that the Holy Spirit in us would be like rivers of living waters flowing from within us, out of us, and touching the lives of the people around us. Okay? He's speaking about the living water that comes from the new birth of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Let's look at that one. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Okay, now, before we move on, I want to kind of just explain that there's two Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost experiences. Okay, the first one is when you get born again. Okay, and this is what happens when you get born again. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel. The next two words explain it. The gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, after that you believed. So what does it mean that after you believed the gospel? After you believed the gospel, you got born again, you became a Christian. And now he's telling us what happened when you believed, when you became a Christian, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So at your conversion, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit came into your spirit, made you a new creation, the old was gone, the new came, and you became a Christian. You became born again. Amen? And the Holy Spirit came, and God came to live inside of you. And he settled, he established, he sealed your salvation. You know, like the only way that I can think to explain this is how it was explained to me, that you have a jam or a jar of preserve or jam, and you put that wax seal on the top when they used to make jam like in the old days, and the wax seal would preserve the jam. it would keep the impurities from getting in, and it would keep the good stuff from getting out. So what it's saying for us here is that the Holy Spirit is protecting your salvation, and is protecting your spirit. It sealed your spirit so that sin cannot contaminate your salvation. So that whatever happens in your physical body and in your emotions can't get through into your spirit. Because in your spirit, you've got the life of God. And the life of God is also in your mortal body. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. But the point that I'm trying to show you is that you can't out-sin your salvation. The Holy Spirit has sealed your salvation. You know, at salvation, the Holy Spirit of promise comes into you for salvation, for eternal life, for relationship with God. Okay, this is now God's nature inside of you. Okay, God's nature. He comes to live inside of you. Every single believer has God living inside of them. Amen? Every single Christian has God living inside of them. That's what true Christianity is. But that's incomplete. That's half the picture. You know, Christianity, true Christianity is God living inside of you, and it's God living out of you. Okay? So, every single Christian has God living inside of them, but I can guarantee you, not every single Christian has God living out of them. Why? Because many Christians leave it there. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, guaranteeing my salvation. Amen. I'm going to heaven. That's it. And we don't take it further. Jesus took it further when he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now he's saying, hey, yes, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, but I want the Holy Spirit living out of you as a witness as well. I want you to be able to operate in power. That's freedom. Not just to live trapped in this human life, but to be able to live a supernatural life. Being empowered to live a supernatural life. So, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but you're also, God wants you to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And that's a separate experience where you basically say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be baptized in your Holy Spirit. And He empowers you. And then you get to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Then you get to be a powerful witness. Then you're an effective ambassador for Christ. Because you're able to do this, you're enabled to do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works. You cannot do what Jesus did without His empowering that He had. His empowering was the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to do what He did. That's what this is talking about. And you might be saying, oh, well, I think that's Christians have both automatically. Not true. Look at Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read from 1 to 6. This shows us. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Who did he find? What is a disciple? Follower of Jesus, a pupil, a learner. Okay? So he found disciples. Next verse. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What does it mean that they believe? They were Christians. Okay? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That's like a lot of traditional Christians. Holy what? I thought it was Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and many Christians don't know Him. Next verse. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Next verse. And then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So he was saying, this isn't talking about Christian water baptism. This is talking about a baptism that was getting people ready to receive Jesus. This is talking about before Jesus came. And then he carries on. You'll see that now. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which means then they were baptized in water, the right kind of Christian baptism. Next verse. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. How awesome is that? Christians got baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That'll amplify your relationship with God. It'll take it to the next level. Those rivers of living water start to flow like you never had them flow before. Then it's like nothing can hold you back. Amen? You need this. I remember receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was in grade 3. I had no idea what it was about. I had no idea what it meant. I could speak in tongues, but I spoke in tongues in church because that's all I knew to do when I was, what to do with it. There's so much more to it. And when you understand what it's about, you'll experience the power of it. That it will amplify your relationship with God. Because even though I didn't understand everything, it amplified my relationship with God. So, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, it says, in the last day, Jesus, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, based on what we've already said, what did we say in those other verses in John? When you come to Jesus and you drink, you never thirst again. When you receive Jesus and you're born again, you never thirst again. You should have this passion and this desire to experience more of God and to know God more and to grow in your relationship with God. You should never reach a place of passivity. There should be this eagerness in you just stirred up continually for more and to experience more of what God's given you. But you will never be desperate and broken and weary and dry. You will not live in a dry and weary land. You are never hopeless as a Christian. As a Christian, you've always got hope. Okay? Let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, everyone touch your belly, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. What is that? Verse 39. By this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Look at that. They that believe on him should receive. So you believe on him and then you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so Jesus is here once again speaking about a spiritual thirst. He's not talking about a natural thirst. And if you think about it, and especially when Jesus was walking on the earth in his earthly ministry, there were many thirsty souls there. Religion was worse then than it was now, but there's still a lot of religious issues that we have. Religion being a burden on people to try and get closer to God by performing. That's religion. You don't have to perform to get closer to God. You're free. You don't have to perform to get closer to God. Okay? You know what this is? What Jesus is saying here is it's a direct invitation to ignore theological debates and to ignore what religious teaching is putting on you. And it's just an invitation to come and be truly satisfied. In the Christian life, in our relationship with God, we should be living in a place of true satisfaction. We should be living in a place where we are not dry and weary, but we're always refreshed. How many of us can honestly say we're always refreshed? We're always refreshed. You can only be a blessing to others and refresh them when you are yourself refreshed. God wants you to live in a place of perpetual refreshment. Where you're never like, I'm desperate to get to church. I have to get to church, so otherwise I don't know what's going to happen. Like if I don't get someone to pray for me, it's just the end of me. It's fine if you're there now. It's fine if you're there now. It's okay. Never condemn someone for being there. Because they don't know what you know and what I'm telling you now. But now that I'm telling you what I'm telling you, there's no excuse anymore. Someone's written your name down as you walked in, so we know who has no excuses anymore. No, I'm joking. The point is that we now are accountable for what we know. And so when you start to feel yourself getting depressed, weary, dry, at the end of your rope, what do? You let the river flow. You let the river flow. You let those streams of living water begin to flow. You've got to stir them up, otherwise they're going to settle down. You stir them up, and then it'll start to bring refreshing to you. It'll start to energize you. It'll start to refresh those around you. God intended the Christian to reflect Him. Do you think God ever needs refreshing? It's not a trick question. God never needs refreshing. It's not a trick question. God never needs refreshing. He is refreshing. He is refreshing in itself. Okay? We should be living in a place of continual refreshment. Oh, but Shane, I'm just a human. Shane, what about me just being a sinner? You know, you're not a sinner. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You're not just human. One whole third of you is wall to wall Holy Ghost. Your spirit isn't your spirit, so to speak. Your spirit is 100% Jesus' spirit in you. Your spirit is full of God, full of power, full of blessing, full of anointing. Your spirit is so jam-packed and full, if you just put one pinprick in it, it would just gush forth in a stream into your soul and into your body and into the people around you. But the problem is most of us keep it trapped up inside of us. So the unbeliever would never truly be content or satisfied until they receive Jesus. Anything that they're experiencing satisfaction-wise is really just temporal or a lie. The believer will nearly truly be content or satisfied until they realize what they have in Christ and they draw from the living waters within them. You need to draw from the living waters in you in order to be refreshed. You need to stir it up and allow it to come out of you. Okay, as a Christian, you should never be begging God for more. As a Christian, you should never be begging God for more love, more power, more of you in my life, more Holy Spirit, more whatever. Now, there is more that you can experience, but you've already been jam-packed with that in your spirit, and you need to realize what you've got and release it. Your problem isn't God withholding from you. Your problem is you're not realizing what God's given you, and you're not releasing it. You're not acknowledging what He's put inside of you. You simply need to take advantage of what Jesus has given you. Amen? You know, believer, if you're here, I'm speaking to you. Believer, you're full of God. You know when you don't, you know when it is that you don't experience that fullness of God? When don't you experience the fullness of God? When you're full of yourself. When you're focused on self. Yourself is the only thing that prevents you from experiencing the fullness of God. And I'm completely excluding the devil. He's not the one preventing you from experiencing the fullness of God. You are the one who is preventing you from experiencing the fullness of God. The devil cannot hold you back from experiencing the fullness of God. Only you can. Because God's given you more authority over the devil than He has over you. Look at Luke chapter 10 verse 19, please. Luke 10:19. When you realize what you've got, the devil can't hold you in bondage anymore. When you realize who you are in Christ, the devil's running. He's fleeing. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Not just some of the power of the enemy. You've got more authority over the devil than you realize. Amen? You're full of God. You prevent yourself from experiencing the fullness of God. Yeah. How many of you want to experience the fullness of God? My hand is up. I want to experience everything that God's got for me. Everything. Not just some of it. I want to be selfish and experience it all because I know that it's going to help bless other people. Amen? When you experience the fullness of God, it spills out to the people around you. It's going to be a it's going to start to bless other people that are around you, that you come into contact with. But you know what prevents it? Galatians 2:20, please. Galatians 2:20. You've got to realize something. Okay? In order for the fullness of God to manifest in your life and to come out, you've got to realize, I'm crucified with Christ. You've got to realize that you're dead. You can't be full of yourself. Some of you need to stop being full of yourself. You need to get over yourself. You need to stop thinking about yourself all the time, the way that you do. And you need to start thinking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Him, you're nothing and you can't accomplish anything. Sorry to disappoint you. With Him, you're limitless. With Him, you can do all things because He strengthens you. With Him, there are endless possibilities. With God and with Him, the greater one lives inside of you. And so now with God, all things are possible because you believe. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, obviously you live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Don't be full of yourself. You need to come to recognize who lives inside of you. Who lives in you? It's Jesus. This puts it as Christ. But Christ lives in me. The word Christ means anointed one. You have the anointed one living, dwelling in the inside of you. That anointing can break any and every yoke. Any bondage, it can deal with it. Any problem, it can deal with it. That's why you can do the same works that Jesus did and greater works, because the anointing is living inside of you. That Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not about you. You're dead. It's about Him. And you've got to realize who's inside of you. You've got to realize who's living through you. And you've got to start to accept that more than accepting your abilities and your talents and all of that. If you're not experiencing the fullness of God, it's not a supply issue. You know, we're very quick to blame God when we're not seeing something, right? Why am I not healed yet? Why is this not happening yet? Why have I not experienced this? Why is God not moving in my life yet? That is the wrong answer. That's the wrong question. That's the wrong statement. Okay? Whenever you're not experiencing the fullness of God, if you accept this, it'll make your life much easier. Not experiencing the fullness of God is never a supply issue. It's meaning it's never God withholding from you. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm just going to give you a little bit of Holy Spirit. Just a little bit of blessing. Oh, sorry, none for you. Oh, I'm just going to pour it down and this." You know, God doesn't do that. Be it according to your faith. Meaning, what are you willing to receive? What do you want? What are you wanting to receive? What do you want? That's what you're experiencing, is what you want to experience. You know why a lot of people come to church and go and they never experience something? Maybe it's because they're in a dead church. But if they're in a good church and they come, the reason why they sometimes don't experience something, even in a bad church, is because they're not coming to encounter God. They're coming to encounter everything else. They're not coming to expect and to receive from God. They're coming to kind of just fulfill, tick the box. I went to church today. Maybe God will bless me now. Maybe I can have another prayer answered or something. If you're not experiencing the fullness of God, it's never a supply issue, it's a receiving issue. The supply is always turned on, the supply is always flowing. You have access to the fullness of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whenever you need it, even whenever you don't think you need it. You've got access to the supply of God. Amen? So, how do you deal with your receiving issue? Because if it's a receiving issue, I'm sure you want to know how to deal with it, right? Well, number one, be born again. If you're not born again, you need to be born again. You need to receive that the Holy Spirit of promise, which seals your salvation, like we've looked at already. Then you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be empowered to let the Spirit live out of you. Okay, when you get born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes it up a notch, like I said, to where the Holy Spirit has you. It's not just you having the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit having you. It's where you're surrendered and you're allowing Him in His power to flow through you. Then you need to discover your inheritance in Christ and who you are in Him. And the more you discover your inheritance in Christ and what's inside of you, then it's going to start to manifest on the outside. And then, you know, another way to deal with your receiver is just to start believing. Because for a lot of us, we're choosing not to believe. Well, the reason why it doesn't work, or it didn't work, is, and we've got a lot of answers for that statement, but we're choosing not to believe what God just said in His Word. We know why it's not working, but we're not confident that it could work. We're choosing to rather not believe than to believe. You know what Thomas said, doubting Thomas? Useless piece of information. I got to see Thomas's finger in a church in Rome. I doubt it was really his finger, but they had it in a shrine there. They're saying doubting Thomas's finger. I don't know about that, but it was interesting. The point is, that's just nuts, don't you think? But the point is that Thomas said, when the other believers had seen the risen Christ, seen the resurrected Christ, and they came, and they were telling the rest of them that, hey, we've seen the risen Christ. Thomas said, I don't believe you. Unless I see Him with my own eyes, unless I touch Him with my own hands, unless I put my fingers into the nail prints, I will not believe. That was a statement of belief. That was what he was choosing. He was choosing to believe that he didn't believe. That was his choice. You choose to not believe, or you choose to believe. You choose to believe that you're full of the fullness of God, or you choose to not believe it. But God's Word says you're full of Him. So why don't you just choose to believe it rather? Much easier. Then it gets it flowing. Amen? The last thing I want to show you is that you've got to stir up what's inside of you. So if you've got the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, you've got this rivers of living waters within you, you need to stir them up. And I'm assuming that the majority of us are born again. I'm assuming that the majority of us are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit or born again, we'll give you an opportunity. But the point is that if you've got the Holy Spirit, it's no good unless you draw from that well. Unless you've got to stir Him up. Otherwise, you know, you're not releasing what's inside of you. It's like having a bank account and you never use what's in it. It's like, you know, having a bottle of water and dying of thirst because you never take a drink. You've got to make use of what's inside of you. Some of you get into these desperate situations where you're dry and you're weary and you don't know what to do. And there's a full stop at the end of that statement. Because you just stay dry and weary and I don't know what to do. And then you see a friend or a family member or a loved one or someone, and you tell them about your dry, weary, confusing situation where you don't know what to do. And they say, I'm so sorry that you don't know what to do in this dry, weary, confusing situation. And then you together start to marinate in thinking about this dry, weary, confusing situation where you don't know what to do. And then other people come and you start to talk about this dry, weary, confusing situation where you don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden you have this big party of people, not a good party, of people where you're dry, you're weary, and you're just continuously talking about and meditating on this situation where you don't know what to do, and you're confused, and you're dry, and you're weary. Can you see how this is just a downward spiral? It's not good. But if you were to, as soon as you start to feel dry, weary, confused, depressed, confused, I don't know what to do. As soon as you get into there, before anyone comes to visit you, before you get any friends to come and sympathize with you, if you were to just start praying in the Spirit, things would change. And you would never have to tell anyone about feeling dry, weary, confused, or not knowing what to do. How many of you like being dry, weary, confused, and not knowing what to do? I hate it. I'd rather be refreshed, not confused, have a sound mind, and know exactly what I should do, because I've got the mind of Christ. I'd rather live there. So how do I live there? Every single time I'm tempted, every single time I'm tempted to give in to the feeling of dry, weary, confused, don't know what to do, what do? I pray in the Spirit. And sometimes I don't even know what happened or what changed, but something happened, something changed, and I'm not dry, weary, confused, and all of a sudden I know what to do. So we need to start being more proactive in stirring up the Holy Spirit in us and stepping out in boldness and in faith in order to experience this rivers of living waters which bring refreshing to our souls so that we can experience the fullness of God in our lives. If we don't experience the fullness of God in our lives, it's not God's fault, it's not the devil's fault most of the time. If it is his fault, it's because we allowed it. All we need to do is pray in the Spirit, stir him up, and let it out. Okay, so, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is an interesting one. You go read the context, I'm not going to read the whole context, but who is they? It's the believers, it's the disciples, it's the people who were at Pentecost, plus a couple extra. Okay, Pentecost being Acts chapter 2, where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so these are the believers. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now there's a nice spanner in the works for many people's doctrine. Okay? These were disciples. As I said, many of them had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so this shows us that there's an initial filling. When you're a Christian and now you Jesus filled me with the Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit, you've got the Holy Spirit. But then after that, you need to keep those rivers of living waters flowing. You don't become you're not a leaky vessel, let me put it like that. Okay? You should be leaking the Holy Spirit, but it never runs dry. He never, ever, ever runs dry. But you should just be flowing continuously. Okay? But if we're willing to receive, God's willing to just give us more in a sense. Willing just to enable us to experience the flow even more so that we would have, what is the result there? So that we would have boldness to speak the Word of God. Not coldness to have goosebumps or whatever. It's not about the experience, it's about the fruitfulness. The Holy Spirit isn't just about the experience that you have with Him. He's about the fruitfulness that comes from your life. Okay, prayer is fellowship with God. Amen? When we fellowship with God, what happens? He rubs off on us. Corinthians says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. You hang out with the wrong people, it's going to rub off on you. That's why you should hang out with God. Fellowship with God so He can rub off on you. Okay, prayer is fellowship with God, and when we fellowship with Him, He rubs off on us. The more we fellowship with Him, the more we'll be filled with the Spirit. The more we'll start to flow in the Holy Spirit. And a fruit of being filled will be that you spill over in speaking the Word with boldness. Okay, so we need to stir this up. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to refresh us in His presence and in this boldness. Jude 1, 20 to 21 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, that's praying in tongues, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking unto the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is saying praying in the Holy Spirit builds you up. Okay? Builds you up in your most holy faith. You need your faith strengthened. Pray in the Spirit and it builds you up. Okay? You're in a negative situation. Pray in the Spirit and it'll build you up. You got a place where you're feeling like you're not living in the fullness of what God's got for you. You're not experiencing the freedom. Pray in the Spirit. Most of us are experiencing the negative things we're experiencing because we're not praying in the Spirit and using the power of God that's at our disposal like we should. We're hoping the problem will be dealt with. We're hoping the attack will stop. We're hoping things will change. They won't. Well, how do I know that? Well, James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. As long as you're not resisting the devil, he's not fleeing from you. You need to resist the devil, not hope that he'll go away. Because he won't. It's like that house guest. You're hoping they go away, but they don't until you say, hey, I think it's time you go. The devil, you need to tell him, hey, I think it's time you go now. Actually, you should go. Okay? So praying in the Spirit builds you up. You know what builds you up? I have this picture of it lifting you up. Building you up. What is it doing? It's building you up to a position in your mind, especially where you're on God's level. Praying in the Spirit isn't bringing God down to you. It's bringing you up to God. It's lifting you, us up to see things and experience things and from God's perspective. It's not bringing Him down to change something. He already sent Jesus and changed a bunch of things. Now we need to lift ourselves up and start to see things from His perspective. And that starts with praying in the Spirit. Okay, it elevates you in your faith. Well, how, you know, and because it keeps you in the love of God, it causes your faith to be active. If you want your faith to work in your life, then what you need to do is pray in the Spirit. It keeps you in the love of God. It refreshes you in the love of God. Galatians 5:6, the end there, it says, faith which worketh by love. Faith works by love. So as you focus on the love of God for you, it's going to get your faith working. How many of you want your faith working? You want it working in the workplace. You want it working in your home. You want it working in your health. You want it working in your finances. When your faith works, what is the result? Freedom. When your faith works, what is the result? It's freedom. You can't be in freedom without faith. That's why the just shall live by faith. The Christian, the justified, shall live by faith. Because faith, the faith life is a life of freedom. A lot of people, I know about the grace of God and all of this. They've maybe heard the message of grace, but they're not living in freedom because they haven't received it. It's by grace through faith. Grace is the gift of God towards us, but you need to receive it. Why am I not healed yet? You haven't received it. There's no condemnation on you. Focus on the love of God and it will refresh you and enable you to see your miracle, to see your healing, to see your victory. Why haven't I received from God? Why is He withholding from me? He's not withholding from anyone. He's not stuck. We're the ones who are stuck. He's been around longer than us, and so I think He knows what to do. With us, we're not in the motion of receiving all the time because we're living focused on the things of this world. And we need to start seeing things from God's perspective and so that we can start to live in victory and live the life that He's called us to live. Amen?
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.